collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, as we mentioned, we are in our series on the Holy Spirit, Pneuma, life lived in the Holy Spirit. As we've been thinking this late in this fall, as we come into the winter season and the Advent season, we've got a couple more weeks of this series. Today we've titled it Instrument, and we're talking about the spiritual gifts how the Spirit works in and through us, the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit, that we are able to be used by God as His instruments in the lives of other people, and how we get to be involved with God's kingdom work. This is probably, I would venture a guess, the most well-known aspect of what the Holy Spirit does. It's often one of the most talked about things of the Spirit's work is spiritual gifts. And it is certainly one of the areas that I often get the most questions about as a pastor, as people are wondering about their spiritual gifts. Questions like, well, what is my gift or gifts? How can I discover my spiritual gift? What do I do with it? How do I use it? These are the types of questions that often come up about spiritual gifts. And they're questions we're going to try to answer for you today and give you some idea, some direction in this area. But as we answer those, we might even create a few more questions for you, as we sometimes are in the habit of doing. Now, for those who are newer to the Christian faith or are unfamiliar with the concept of spiritual gifts, we want to try to start with some basic understanding here. And so I want to give you what I would say is a basic definition of what a spiritual gift would be. And this will be a working definition for us. And I take this from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, which sits on my shelf ever since my seminary days. It's a great book if you are looking for something heavy to read in theology, which I'm sure all of you are. He has this, and I think this is a really good definition for us as we try to understand more about spiritual gifts. But he writes, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And this is helpful for us because it focuses on two key things of where does the gift come from and the empowering of the gift that comes from the Spirit, which we will see in the text, and also the focus on that it is for the church. Not just the local church, but the church in general. But of course, the church in general gathers within the local church. Some other basic thoughts or basic truths, if you will, about spiritual gifts that we just want to kind of get out there before we get into our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, that every believer, every person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Scripture makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 12:7. We'll look at that. In another part of chapter 12 that we're not going to read today is the analogy of the body of Christ that Paul uses. And that analogy makes it clear that no one person, no one believer has all of the gifts. And so we all need each other within the body of Christ to accomplish the mission that God has for us. Furthermore, later in the chapter, you see no one gift is given to every believer. So there's no one in particular thing that's given to everybody. There are commands given to everyone, but the gifts, there's no one particular gift that every single believer has. And lastly, a couple chapters later, you will see in chapter 14, Paul says you are not limited necessarily to one gift. He gives encouragement to pray for certain gifts to some. And so we're not limited to one. We all have at least one, but are not limited to one. Now, as I mentioned, one of the frequent questions that I get about spiritual gifts is, how do I discover my gift? Especially someone who is newer in the faith, who is learning to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and they learn about spiritual gifts, and we get excited. It's like, wow, I have a spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit within me to serve God. What might my spiritual gift be? Quite frankly, I will let you know, the best way to discover your spiritual gift is to start serving somewhere within the kingdom of God. Start serving within your church, within a ministry. Start doing something in the name of Jesus for the sake of others. And you will discover, sometimes sooner than later, what works well for you and what does not work well for you. And if you don't find joy in it, and it's a source of frustration, you are probably not operating in your gifts, and what you're doing is probably something you are not gifted for. But when you do find something that gives you joy as you serve, and you find some success in doing it, quite possibly you have stumbled upon your spiritual gift. That is actually the best way to discover it. Oftentimes, we like to have a verification or confirmation from some kind of outside source as to what our spiritual gift would be. And so we use something called spiritual gift inventories for that. And you can find a million and one, I exaggerate, of course, spiritual gift inventories out there. There are many, many, many. I've used many in my years as a pastor in teaching on this with folks. Recently, I've come across one. I shared this on the church's Facebook page this week. Those of you that follow there, you might have seen it. It's an online thing that you can do. It's entirely free. And it's gifts.churchgrowth.org. It's one that we use as part of our Journey Discipleship series. And I have here, this is what your results from that inventory would look like. These are my results when I did it with a journey group this last year. And so, obviously not every gift is listed on here. It's very basic. They work with a finite number of gifts here. These are all ones that are commonly listed throughout the New Testament, and ones that are commonly accepted throughout the different evangelical churches. But it will give you a response of the various gifts and where you are. So you can see up there, it summarizes for me, these are my top three gifts: teaching, administration, serving, for me as an individual. My lowest, this is the other thing I like about this, is kind of lets you know where your weak points are in prophecy, speaking hard truths to people, and in mercy. So I do hospital visits because I am a pastor and it's part of my calling, but I am not the most mercy-driven person. My apologies if sometimes you felt like you haven't received a lot of mercy or compassion from me at times. The reality is it is far from what I am gifted in. But I do it to be faithful to the call that God has put on my life. So this is just kind of a helpful thing. People find it very interesting, and this is a very easy, accessible resource that you can do to just learn a little bit more about yourself. Then if you take it and you wonder, now what do I do with it? And actually, there's pages of information that come with it that can be helpful for you. We would be happy to sit down with you as well and help you process the results on that if you want some further input in it. Let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning as we think about being instruments of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that we have that God wants to use in us for His glory. So the first idea that we're going to encounter here in the section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're looking at is, what is the Spirit's role in giving the gifts? The Spirit's role in this. We've identified that the Spirit is certainly active in this. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let's think a little bit more about this. So beginning in verse 12, we read these words. Paul writes, now, or chapter 12, verse 4. I correct myself there. Paul writes, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. Two main ideas that Paul is trying to get across to us in this section, in these couple of verses here. First is that there is a variety of gifts and ways in which those different spiritual gifts can be used for the kingdom of God. A variety of gifts. That's one idea that we want to come through in this section. And we see the different gifts, different ministries, different activities. There's a variety that is out there. Second idea is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in the working of the gifts, even though it is the role of the Spirit to distribute and empower the gifts. Notice it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, referring to Jesus, the Son, and the same God produces, all right? And so what this tells us is that your spiritual gift will always be connected to God's purpose for your life. There is always a purpose in the spiritual gifts that you have. And not just in God's purpose for your life, but the mission that Jesus has given His church, to us as His church, the mission that we get to be a part of, the spiritual gift is connected to that mission that Jesus has for His church. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all working together in concert between God's purpose for us, the mission that Jesus has for us, and the gifting that the Spirit gives. So it's not as though the Spirit just on His own decides, you know what, this person's really cool, I'm going to give him this gift, or I really like that person, they get this gift. This person irritates me, I'm going to give them the gift of cleaning toilets, I don't know. That's a very important gift, by the way. Father, Son, and Spirit are all working together in that. We need to recognize that. As I was thinking about that truth, I thought in my own life, I explain sometimes to folks that I am an introvert, naturally, and I have some people who refuse to believe that because I get up in front of you all each week and I talk in front of a bunch of people on a regular basis. And there's no way an introvert could actually do that. And a bunch of you introverts are in your head like, yeah, I know, that's crazy. There's no way you could be an introvert. I've had a few people bold-faced tell me, no, you are not. But that the ability that I have to get up here and do this is because of the gifting of God. See, before I responded to God's call on my life to do ministry for the sake of the kingdom and serve as a pastor, I was petrified with fear at the idea of getting up in front of people. I just could not do it. There were things as a young adult that I refused to do because it would involve getting up in front of people and talking in front of people. But as I responded to the call of God in my life and started to learn more about the mission that I felt like God had for my life and what He was inviting me into, I found that I could actually get up in front of people. I could actually speak to groups of people. I could actually do that. And I believe that was God supplying the gifting to fulfill the call that He had on my life. And see, that's what I'm talking about, is that as you understand more of God's mission for you and God's purpose in your life, the gifting, you will find the gifting will be there to do what it is. So the next idea, we come to verse 7, and we see the Spirit's purpose, there it is, the Spirit's purpose in giving the gifts. The Spirit's purpose in giving the gifts. Verse 7, Paul writes, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So we already talked some about the importance of putting your gifts to work for the kingdom of God. And there is a clear purpose that Paul states for giving of the gifts, and that is to benefit others and to benefit the church as a whole. That's what we want to focus on in this verse, that it is given to each of us for the common good. meaning your gift that you've received to use is not for you. If you look around you, the gift that you have is for the people around you. It is for the others in your life, your family, people that you are in fellowship with, people that are in your life. You have this gift in order to serve them, to serve others. It is not for you. Even though it is your gift, ultimately, it is for the sake of others. It is for the common good. Oftentimes, people, we talked a little bit about this last week, we want to feel like God is doing something in our life, that God is working through us. We want to feel like our life has purpose. We want to know that we are making a difference in the lives of others, maybe even an eternal difference in the lives of others. And the way to do that is following what Paul has said here in verse 7, and that is remembering that the gift that you have, the ways that God has gifted you and the abilities that he has given you are for the sake of others and to put them into use to serve other people. And that is that way to feel fulfilled and to have purpose and a sense of meaning in life is through serving God by serving others in using our gifts. Third idea, we see the Spirit's creativity in giving the gifts in this section. Verses 8 through 10 continue on. Paul writes, "To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues." Now, these verses here, 8, 9, and 10, is one of the lists of spiritual gifts that is present in the New Testament. And there's multiple places within the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed out. And so the question often comes up, how many spiritual gifts are there? Well, if you go through the different passages in the New Testament and you add them up, you get a list of 32 gifts. Now, if you take out the duplications, you get about 21 gifts. But if you read Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 as categories of gifts, then you get a different number. And all of that just to point out that depending on which author you read or which speaker you listen to, you will hear a different number of spiritual gifts that are available to you. If you notice that list that was in that inventory, I showed you that image, they used about 10 spiritual gifts. But there are much more than that listed in the New Testament. So how can we know how many gifts there are? You will find some people that are quite confident in a set finite number of gifts, and that's fine. And maybe you are confident in a set finite number of gifts. But I think with the definition for spiritual gifts that we've talked about, there might be a different way that we should be understanding this. And I come back to the question that often comes up as well when we think about spiritual gifts is, what is the difference between a spiritual gift and a talent or an ability that somebody has? For example, let's take teaching, all right? That was one of the spiritual gifts that I have that I try to exercise and do. But there are also teachers, school teachers, for example. And I would imagine that we all know a teacher who is not a Christ follower, but is a very excellent teacher, a very talented teacher. They find a lot of joy in it, and they do it very well. In fact, they might be one of the people that helped shape you into the person that you are and was a formative teacher in your life, even though they didn't follow Jesus. Now, what would happen if that particular person became a Christ follower? Would we then say that they have the spiritual gift of teaching? Or would we say that that is just a talent because they were good at that before they knew Jesus, and now their spiritual gift has to be something different because there's a difference between spiritual gifts and talents? Now, you can find somebody who would make that argument and will say that is different because spiritual gifts and talents are two very different things, And they're both from God, but they're for different types of people, and so their spiritual gift has to be something different. But when I go back to the definition that we started with of a spiritual gift, that is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church, this means that as the Holy Spirit works through my talents, shaping my interests, using my education, natural abilities, that these things automatically, naturally become the spiritual gifts now that I operate out of, because the Spirit, as a Christ follower, is now working in my life and is now operating through these things. Meaning that teacher that is an excellent teacher and a talented teacher that becomes a Christian, now the Spirit is empowering that teaching, and that is now the spiritual gift of teaching. I don't think we have to have this hard and fast distinction in life between talents and spiritual gifts. What is important is the Spirit operative and empowering it? If the Spirit is empowering it, then I would say it is a spiritual gift. If the Spirit is not, then it's a talent, it's an ability that is given by God as common grace. Common grace is grace from God that is received by all people, whether they believe in Jesus or not. Things like food, sun, water. It is common grace for the common good that God gives when it is a talent. But when it is empowered by the Spirit, it is a spiritual gift. Now, this definition and this understanding opens up the possibility of more spiritual gifts than Paul and Peter mention in the New Testament. It would then be able to include gifts of craftsmanship. We looked at Exodus 35 last week, where God was working through the craftsmen of the Old Testament to build the tabernacle, to build the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things that God directed them to. And God said, I will put my Spirit in you and give you gifts and abilities to do these things. Are those not spiritual gifts? Well, if we went by just the limited definitions in the New Testament, we would have to say they were not spiritual gifts. But it looks like to me that was the Spirit working through them in that. And I think that would be a spiritual gift. So now it opens up things like music. There's no mention of a spiritual gift of music. But we all know people and we benefit from people who serve us with their musical abilities. Are we to say the Holy Spirit is not working through those gifts? I think the Holy Spirit is. Artistic talents as well. And many other things that could be included in that. Now, I know not everybody's going to agree with me on that, but if we have a broad definition of gifts, I think the whole thing makes a little bit more sense. And what the emphasis is the Holy Spirit working through that in that person's life? And if so, to me, it makes sense that it would be a spiritual gift. Last thought on that is, if it is a finite number of spiritual gifts, it would stand to reason, I think, that when Paul writes to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts, and he writes to the church in Rome about spiritual gifts, if Paul knew from the Lord that there is only one list of spiritual gifts that are available to us, would he not list the exact same list? So I pause and I wonder, why is the list different to Corinth than it is to Rome when they're written around the same time? And my conclusion is that those lists are illustrative and not comprehensive in that. Because a spiritual gift, as we've mentioned, is any ability that the Spirit is empowering in us. Last thought on this is the power in giving the gifts. In verse 11, Paul writes, "One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills." One of the issues facing the church in Corinth that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 2, and why he spent three chapters talking about spiritual gifts, more than to any other church he wrote to Corinth about spiritual gifts, is that they were comparing each other's gifts in a way that created pride within the church. And they were elevating certain gifts above other gifts and saying, well, if you have these gifts, you are better than this person with these gifts over here. They were claiming a spiritual superiority based on gifting. But Paul makes it clear here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians that all the gifts come from the Holy Spirit, whether it is a speaking gift that comes with a lot of recognition in the church, or a serving gift that rarely ever gets recognized. Both are from the Spirit, and so they are both equally valuable. There's a wrong distinction that sometimes is placed on the value of certain gifts that is still being practiced in some churches today. And I think as some of our brothers and sisters in Pentecostal churches make this mistake of overemphasizing some gifts over and against other gifts. When people are encouraged to seek the gift of tongues as evidence of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think that's a mistake. We talked a little bit about that in the message on baptism. Now, let me say this. As much as a mistake I think that is, the overreaction against that theology and that teaching is also a mistake. And what I mean by that is the overreaction against that, that just because there's an abuse of some of these gifts and an elevation of some of those gifts that should not be done, does not mean that tongues and other miraculous gifts are no longer being given to the church. The passage in 1 Corinthians 10 to 12 that's often quoted to support that teaching that these gifts have now ceased, if you look at it in context, the passage is clearly pointing to the return of Jesus in the end times. And so it makes clear sense that when Jesus returns to set all things right, and that we now dwell in the presence of God, there is no need for tongues because we will all have a common language together. There is no need for miracles. There is no need for healings because sin and death will be done away with. And so clearly those gifts will go away. There will be no need for those. So when we read that in context, it makes a lot of sense. It's not talking about the present now. It is talking about future when Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians 13. And so the argument that these have ceased, I think, is a mistake in that. And I know probably some of you disagree with me on that, and that's okay. But we do need to be careful about misusing the gifts and elevating the gifts and seeking after certain gifts out of pride or jealousy or wishing, boy, I really wish I had that person's gift. Just sing like them. If I could just speak like that person, if I could just teach like Brian Williamson, it would just be, oh man. And we compare and we elevate and we want these different gifts in all of this stuff. And I think we're mistaken when we do that because we make the same mistakes that the church in Corinth was making. Where we start thinking that this gift is greater than that gift, and this person is more spiritual than I am because they have this gift, and I should have that gift in all of those things. And we need to recognize that each gift is valuable, equally valuable. Each gift is important, and God knows what His church needs, and He knows what you need because He knows you better than you know yourself. And so He gives you the gift that you need for the time and the season and the ministry and the church that you find yourself in. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your work in us through the gifts that you have given to us, Lord. God, in your wisdom, you have assigned each one our role, our responsibility, and you have gifted us accordingly with gifts of speaking, with gifts of serving, with gifts of wisdom, and Lord, just so many gifts that you have given. God, may we be willing to use them for the sake of others. May we use them for your kingdom, God, that you would be glorified as we serve in the gifts that you have given to us. May we encourage one another in our gifts to use them for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.